series now about growing close to God through what I'm choosing to call the spiritual disciplines. Getting close to God to the point that He truly is our very best friend. We've emphasized that there are two types of discipline that we're going to have to be close to God. And the ones we're dealing with right now are what we refer to as the private disciplines. And what I mean by that is these are things that we do in private, just me and God, or just you and God. One person referred to these as our secret duties. And I like that way of putting that, our secret duties. It's a duty that we have, but it is a duty that can only be done in secret. I want to thank you for those of you who took me up on doing this. Many of you, it's already been your habit, but I hope that more of you are thinking about it. One of the parents last week told me that their young child said to them, I went outside and talked to God for about 5 minutes today. And that's great, isn't it? Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so here's a child that heard my message last week and took that seriously and took 5 minutes to be alone with God. And we encourage all of us to emulate that, to imitate that, and get that to where it grows. Start with the 5 minutes and then let that grow to 10 minutes and 15 minutes as time goes on in spending time with God. I also want to say something that I think is also very important on this. It's because sometimes people start out on these spiritual disciplines and maybe they miss a day or two and they think, well, I've blown it already. I'm just not good at this. God's disappointed in me, and so what's the use in trying? But I think we need to understand that even those who practice these things on a regular basis, there are days when for whatever reason they failed to do what they normally would do, or if they had a good reason why it didn't happen maybe that day. I don't know, but I do know this. An airplane is often off course. When an airplane is making its way to a destination, it's never 100% on course the whole time. It veers some to the right or some to the left. But the reason an airplane ends at its destination is because it always keeps coming back. If it gets off a little bit, it comes back. If it gets off a little bit, it comes back. And so that's the point thing that I want to say to you is as you work to let this become a habit for you, if you miss a day, don't get discouraged. Just come back to where you need to be. You know, the Lord let that principle be known in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 where there were some Christians who had gotten off course, really. And Jesus really just challenges them to come back where they had been. In Revelation 2 and verse 4, or verse 5 rather, Jesus says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I like that phrase, remember therefore from where you have fallen. In other words, realize that you've gotten off course here and you just need to get back to where you need to be. So that's crucial in all of this. Another thing that I want to emphasize about these private disciplines is that it takes a few days to make a habit. Those who talk about this in the world talk about that generally it takes 21 days to make or break a habit. In other words, you have to deliberately decide that you're going to start doing something, and you do that for 21 days. And generally, they say after about 21 days, the thing has really become a part of you, and it now becomes a habit for you. I think about Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus was a person who was a person of habit. And we need to realize that habit is a good thing if it's done for a good purpose. You know, sometimes we talk about going through the motions or something becoming a ritual, but not all rituals are bad. Rituals are bad when they have lost their purpose and they have lost their focus and they've lost their heart. But just having a habit is a good thing. There are some habits that my parents put in my life very early on. I talked to you last week about that. One of the things is going to church on Sunday and Wednesday. That's a habit that I have, and it's a great habit. And I'm thankful for what that has always done for me, to know that on Sunday and Wednesday, there's no question as to where I'm going to be and what I'm going to be doing. When you look at Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we find out that Jesus was a man of habit as well. It says in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. A very loose translation of that would simply be that Jesus, like us, had a regular day that he went customarily to worship with the people of God. And so Jesus was a person of habit. Look at Luke 22 and verse 39. If you've ever wondered how Judas knew to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, well, Jesus went there often. He went to the Mount of Olives often. In Luke 22 and verse 39... of Luke 22, verse 39, it says, "And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him." So Jesus had a habit of getting alone by himself. He had a habit of going to the Mount of Olives. And so Judas knew that certainly was a place where he might could be found. And furthermore, he was a person who had the habit of worshiping with the people of God. So you need the habit. You need to develop the habits that we're talking about in this series so that you can grow closer to God in private. But we're also going to talk about public disciplines, and that are things that must be done publicly. But yet, even though they're done publicly, they still require discipline to do them. There is such a need for personal discipline in the lives of Christians today. I don't know about you, but I would say that most of us are not very disciplined for the intent of growing closer to God. It's just not something that we really think about like we should, that I must go closer to God, and this is how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be disciplined in the doing of it. Most of us are not disciplined in growing closer to God, but we absolutely must be. Jay Adams said this. He said, "The word discipline has disappeared from our minds. It has disappeared from our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern American society, and yet there is no other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness." There's no question about that. You think about that. You think about most people in the world. Do they have discipline? When they get up in the morning, do they know who they are, what they stand for, what they're trying to accomplish, and how they're going to go about doing it, and they're disciplined to do it? No, most people are flying by the seat of their pants. And yet Christians are people who know what we want to attain. We've got our minds focused on it, and we are disciplined for the purpose of doing it. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, the verse that I had you to turn to a moment ago, and then I took you away from it, and I didn't realize I was going to do that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, we have a verse here that really talks about this discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says here, "Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness." A number of translations will say things along those lines. Exercise yourself to godliness. Another translation says, train yourself to be godly. And then here's one that says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's very interesting here. The word discipline that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 is the Greek word gymnasia. And you know what word we have today that's very similar to that, and that is gymnasium. A gymnasium is where people generally will go to exercise, to work out. We talk about going to the gym. That's what people do in the physical realm. Well, what I'm trying to stress to you in these lessons is that you have got to have a spiritual gym that you go to and you do these things on a regular basis so that you might grow strong in God and grow closer to God. You need to have that spiritual gym. And let me tell you something, we cannot grow lack in these disciplines. Because the danger here is not just missing God on Monday and Tuesday. The danger here is in missing God for all eternity. And I'm going to say emphatically here this morning that I believe the Bible is clear on the fact that people who do not have an appetite for God will not go to heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if I demonstrate by my life, most days of the week, that I have no hunger for God, I don't think about Him, I don't spend time with Him, I don't read my Bible, I don't pray, I don't meditate on my life, and I don't get busy in the service of God, forget heaven. It is for people who have demonstrated that they have an eternal appetite for God that only heaven is going to quench for all eternity. So the danger here is not just missing God on Monday and Tuesday. The danger is missing God forever. And so we have to see the importance of cultivating this in our lives. I also want to stress this morning as we continue on that this is discipline that has a grand aim to it. We're not just doing something for the sake of doing it. We're doing something that has a grand purpose to it. I want to read something to you here along these lines and listen very carefully as we try to illustrate this about how that what we're doing has direction. Imagine 6-year-old Kevin, whose parents have enrolled him in music lessons. After school every afternoon, prompted by his mother, he slouches into the living room and he strums songs that he must practice, but he just doesn't like watching his buddies play baseball in the park across the street. That's discipline without direction. It's drudgery. But then Kevin has someone to come to him, and let's just imagine that somehow Kevin is able to be transported years ahead in the future, and now Kevin is sitting out in the audience at Carnegie Hall. He is shown a guitar virtuoso giving a concert. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin is astonished by what he sees and hears. The musician's fingers dance on the strings with fluidity and grace. Kevin thinks of how stupid and clunky his own hands feel when they halt and falter over the chords. The virtuoso blends clean, soaring notes into a musical aroma that wafts from his guitar. Kevin remembers the toneless, irritating discord that comes stumbling out of his. Kevin is enchanted. His head tilts to one side as he listens. He drinks in everything, and he never imagined that anyone could play a guitar like this. What do you think, Kevin? And Kevin answers with a soft, slow, 6-year-old, "Wow." But then he's told, as he goes back to his living room, that wonderful musician that you just saw is you in a few years. But you must practice. Now, do you think his attitude toward practice is going to be different? As long as he remembers what he's going to become, his discipline is going to have direction. And I want to tell you, as we have on the screen, that discipline without direction is drudgery. You are going to hate reading your Bible if it has no real purpose fixed in your mind. You're going to hate prayer if it has no real purpose fixed in your mind. You're going to hate meditating on your life and yourself if it has no real purpose fixed in mind. What I'm here to tell you is we have a grand purpose. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that when you and I come to the Scriptures, when we are reading our Bibles, it says in verse 18, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What that verse says is that as you and I bring ourselves to the Scriptures, as we discipline ourselves to get along with our Bibles, and then we put that into practice, that what is happening is we are becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. Now all of a sudden, this has grand purpose, and I'm not bored. Because I can see that one day I can be like that. One day I can be more and more like the Son of God. I can practice Christianity in such a way that it takes wings. And it becomes a dynamic thing that is powerful not only in my own life, but in the life of other people as well. Discipline without direction is drudgery. But when the direction is that we are striving to be like Jesus, all of a sudden now we are fired up about practicing these disciplines in our lives. What I want to do now is I want to do two lessons on solitude. And I want to talk about how solitude is essential in growing closer to God. I think sometimes people think, well, now the way for me to really get closer to God and the way for me to really be a strong Christian is I just need to get busy doing more in the service of the Lord. I don't argue with that. But I want to tell you, sometimes becoming a stronger Christian is not always about doing more for God. A lot of times it is just simply being with God. And that's what we're going to be stressing in these first few lessons, is being with God. Because here's what sometimes happens, and I hope you'll understand what I mean by this. Without silence and solitude, we may become active but shallow. I know a whole lot of people who are very busy in their Christianity, but their knowledge of the Bible you can put in a thimble. They're very busy and they're very active and they're very excited, but their depth of knowledge of God goes about that deep. And so if all we ever do is just do activity, but we never spend any time with God, we're not going to be very deep spiritually. But on the other hand, without active work and service, we may become deep but stagnant. I can sit in my office all the time, stick my head in a book all the time, be there all day long, never come out, and I can get real deep with God, but I'm stagnant. What good am I to anybody if all I ever do is just get a big fat head that's full of Bible knowledge? Somewhere along the way, I got to come out of that study, and I got to put that to work. And so we're stressing here really both of these things, that we do need this so we can grow deep with God, but then we need to go out and do this. But my point that I want to really stress here is it is what we do right here in private that is going to make us so much better right here in public. And that's so crucial for us to see and understand. We have got to be disciplined in getting alone with God in private. Because I'm going to tell you something, our culture will not train you to do that. I see people all the time. They go to the gym, they got earbuds in. They take a walk in the park, they got earbuds in. They get in the car, they turn the radio on. They go to the house, they turn the TV on. Most of us need to admit this morning. We are addicted to noise. We are addicted to noise. And we have become very uncomfortable with situations where there is not some noise. But if we are going to grow as Christians, we have got to learn to have these quiet places where we can be entirely alone with God. I want to give you about 5 points this morning. The lesson will be yours. Solitude is essential because it is a great way to be like Jesus. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 42, I would just say that if you're looking for one of the quickest ways to start being like Jesus, this would be a great place to start. Luke 4 and verse 42. Speaking of our Lord in Luke 4 and verse 42, it says, "Now when it was day, he departed and he went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." One of the problems that Jesus had sometimes was just getting off by himself. Did you see there the crowd tried to keep him from leaving them? Now most of us would be addicted to that. You see how much these people need me? These people don't want me to leave. These people want me to stay with them all the time. They just need me so much. And most of us would be addicted to that and we'd stay right there because I feel real important if somebody needs me. But what I see about Jesus here is although these people needed him and needed him desperately, he realized he needed something. And what he needed was to get away to a deserted place. And you may be addicted to your job, and your job may make you feel important. Or other things you do that you're wrapped up into may give you a sense of great importance. But let me tell you something, you need to take time to get away with God. And that's what Jesus did. So one of the greatest ways to start being like Jesus is to do this very thing. In Luke the 5th chapter, verse 15 and 16, notice what it says there. Luke 5, verse 15. "Then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear, and they were healed by him of their infirmities." So again, you see he's swamped with the crowds, Obviously, he wants that. He's good in public. He's doing what he can to help people when he's out in public. But the very last part of the next verse says, "So he often himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Some versions say that Jesus often slipped away. Now here's my challenge question. If the Son of God, when he came to earth, thought that he needed to be alone with his Father, don't you think you need to? I think most of us would have to say, well, that's got to be right. If Jesus thought he needed it, then I surely need to be alone with God. Here's another reason why solitude is essential, is because it minimizes distractions in order to listen and to talk to God. Bottom line here is that you can just listen to God better when there's not a lot of noise. And you can talk to God better when there's not a lot of noise. I want to give you some examples. Do you remember Elijah after that great contest on Mount Carmel? All the prophets of Baal and Asherah had been destroyed. God had been shown to be forever God as he sent fire down from heaven and scorched all the altar and the sacrifice and all the water that was around the altar. But then in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 11, he has now run out into the wilderness. He's being chased by Jezebel, and he's weary here. And verse 11, it says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice." And then verse 13 says, "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Elijah hears a small, still voice. It is the voice of God. And it says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And God talks to him about, "You're not by yourself. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." And he tells him, "You need to get busy. I've got work for you to do." And he tells him some things he wants him to do. Now here's the point that I'm trying to make in that. Elijah hears a small, delicate voice. Now, I do not mean by this that you can expect when you go out in private with God to literally hear a voice of God. But what I do mean is that when you are a person who has studied your Bible and you've gone out to a quiet place to think about God and to think about His Word, you can just rest assured that some of those things you've read are going to whisper to you. The Scriptures are going to whisper to you. You're going to think about the Word of God, and you're going to be thinking about what He wants from you in your life. But the problem is that when you're in all that hustle and bustle out there, you don't hear God's voice. You don't think about the Word of God oftentimes like you should, because there's just too much noise around you. So here we have an example of a man who goes out into the wilderness, distractions are minimized, and there he can really commune with God. Let me give you another one. Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk has complained to God because God's people are wicked. And he says, "God, you need to do something about it." God says, "I am going to do something about it." And what God really says here is, "I'm going to bring a nation against them to punish them." Well, Habakkuk doesn't think that's right either. You're going to pick somebody more wicked than us to punish us? And he's waiting to hear from God. But Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "I will stand my watch, and I will set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved." Again, I'm not saying that we should expect a literal voice from God, but sometimes when we get off by ourselves, especially after we've prayed about something, It gives us a chance to think about, now what would God say to me? What do the Scriptures say about what I'm going through? What kind of advice might God give me for what I'm going through? Sometimes we need to just go off somewhere and stand and take our stand there until we can think then about God's Word and what it would have to say to us. So again, silence minimizes distractions in order to listen and talk to God. And then one more, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. Before Paul got busy in the preaching of the gospel, Galatians 1 and verse 17 says that he went somewhere. Galatians 1 and verse 17. We'll back it up to verse 15, Galatians 1. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul spent some time in Arabia before he began preaching the gospel. I don't know all that he was doing there. Some have suggested that this very likely could have been a time where God is getting him prepared for all that he's going to have to do in the service of God. And so there's just times when we need to get away to a quiet place to minimize the distractions in order to listen and to talk to God. One man wrote about his wife, and here's what he said about her. She hardly cares for anything except to meditate on Him. She loves to be alone, walking in fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. We sing the song, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. Now before you think that I'm getting real weird right here, when it says that she loves to be alone, walking in fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her, how would it look? If you're watching a woman who has gone out to the fields and she's gone out there to talk to God, how would it look if you see her out there and her lips are moving as she's talking and walking, and then she just gets quiet and she's just kind of looking around as if she's listening to something, but really she's just thinking. And then she speaks again. You'd think, well, who's she talking to? Who is she out there talking to? I see her talking and then she gets quiet and then she talks some more and then she gets quiet. Isn't that how that would look? It looks like she's got somebody out there visible that she's conversing with. Listen, folks, that's not strange. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul tells us here that the most real things that there are eternal and they can't be seen. Verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That verse plainly says that Christians look at things that are not seen. And so, yes, we can go out and we can talk to God. And we can think about what God has taught us in His Word, and in that way He talks with us through His Word. We've got two-way communication here. I'm talking to Him, but yet I'm thinking about what I've read. It's not weird, because the most real things there are eternal. Miss Ruby last week, Miss Ruby Burns, was talking to me about how her quiet place is out there working in those flowers and working with those hummingbirds. Now suppose you saw her out there around those hummingbirds and the flowers, and you see Miss Ruby over there and she's talking. And then she gets quiet for a while and she smiles, and then you see her talking some more. Might you wonder, who's she talking to? You see, again, this is not strange. And this ought to be a natural thing for the people of God. I know we're talking about solitude, but I'll tell you one more thing Miss Ruby talked to me about. She said, you know where I do a lot of my thinking about God? She said, on the lawnmower. And I can relate to that. Boy, when I'm sitting on a lawnmower or pushing a lawnmower, it's amazing how much thinking that you do during that time. And so in all of this, we're seeing that a lot of moments can be used for conversing with God. Now, you do not have to be out in a field. It might be just simply a room in your house where you spend time with the Lord. Here's another thing. Solitude is essential for expressing worship to God. And here I'm talking about just simply sitting quiet before God in a worshipful spirit. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. Habakkuk says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Now I realize that what that verse is really saying is that when God has made a decree on what He is going to do, what am I supposed to do? Button it up. Don't argue with God. When God's in His temple and He's in charge and He's made a decision saying what He's going to do, then keep silence before God. But it doesn't change the fact, though, that these verses are emphasizing a time of silence before God. Look at Zephaniah 1 and verse 7 in your Old Testament. Zephaniah 1 and verse 7. It's the next book over from Habakkuk. Zephaniah 1 and verse 7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and He has invited His guest. Be silent in the presence of God. And then Zephaniah 2 and verse 13. Zephaniah 2 and verse 13. And that's not the verse that I'm looking for there. And I'm not sure which one I was. But here's my point. Is that sometimes we just need to sit silent before God. And having a spirit of worship in that moment. To simply sit before Him and be quiet as you meditate on who He is before you. Let me ask you this question. Suppose you were granted the opportunity to go and sit before God. And you're just going to sit in front of God and you're not going to say anything. Do you think that an attitude of worship would arise up within you? I tell you some things that I can think about that I might think about. Here I am sitting before God. And I'd be overwhelmed at His power as I sit there and ponder His power and His authority. And then I might think about His love for me. How could someone so great and mighty love little old me? And that might make me think about my unworthiness. And also how grateful I am that God desires me to even be in His presence. As I look at God and see how holy He is, I might see my need to be more devoted. I might see my need to be more reverent. I might realize for the first time I have not been near as reverent as I ought to before this holy God before whom I sit. And then obviously I'm going to see a need for praising God. All right, Jeff, make it simple. I am saying this. Sometimes you can worship God powerfully simply by sitting alone and thinking about Him and all that He is. You can worship powerfully and never say a word because of all the things that you are thinking and all the things that you are made to realize about God as you sit there in total awe and wonder before the One that you sit before. One man said this as he talked about his sitting in silence before God on one occasion. He said, I could at last only pour out my heart before Him in awful silence. I was so full that I could not speak. Oh, the happiness of communion with God. Yes, there's times when you can sit before God and you don't have the words, but yet your heart is fully involved in a worshipful moment. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans 8, verse 26. Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." If I understand that verse right, that verse is saying that sometimes my heart is so full and so heavy, I don't know what to pray for, I don't know what to say to God, I don't know what to ask for. But in that moment, the Bible says that somehow the Holy Spirit that knows my situation pleads my case before the God of heaven. I truly believe that some of the best worship that you can ever do is when you have simply sat before God and have not said a word. Does that make sense to you? And then last of all, solitude becomes essential as an expression of faith and trust. A lot of times when we get to talking, we start complaining and we start fretting and we start worrying. But quietness can be a great time to simply have faith and trust God. In Psalm 62 and verse 1, I want you to see what David said, or the psalmist said here in Psalm 62. Psalm 62. David says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not greatly be moved." And then verse 5. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my refuge, and my refuge is in God. Trust Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Do you see my point here? Sometimes, when there is great turmoil in the world, and we get off by ourselves, it can be a time where we are simply saying, "God, I'm not fretting, I'm not worrying, I'm just here with You. I know You're in control, and I'm just going to wait silently for You. I'm going to wait silently for the One who is my salvation." Quietness just has a way of getting rid of anxiety. It does. It does. And then turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, and the lesson will soon be yours. When I was in Gardendale, there was a lady there whose name was Mary Griffin. And Mary always told me, she said, "Jeff," she said, "I want you at my funeral to make sure that you read Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 19. And Miss Mary began to talk about, even back then, that she didn't know how things were going to go in this country. She didn't know if the day might come when Christians might even have to suffer persecution for the cause of God. But what she said was, she said, "I hold to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 beginning. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high heels." There Mary is saying, "I'm going to sit quietly in times of trouble and rejoice in God." Because when we sit quietly, it gives us a chance to think back on all that God has done for us. Has God done a lot for you? When you think about some tough things you've been through, was God there for you? Of course He was. And as you think about how He's always been there for you and how He will always be there for you, it just allows you to sit quietly and rest in God. And what we're learning here is never distrust God. Next week, we're going to look at five more valuable things that happen to us when we seek God in solitude. But I want to say this to you before I leave today. I firmly believe this with all of my heart. If every one of us become powerful in private, it is going to make us better in public. We don't do anything for show, but if somebody came in this building, they would sense right away the reverence these people have for God. They would sense right away by the way we talk and by the way we study and by the way we pray and by the way we teach. These people are deep. I believe these people spend time with God at other times besides Sunday and Wednesday. These people are deep. Why? Because what we have done in public makes us, makes us better in public. It will. It will. I guarantee you, this church will grow so strong if you will take care of your business the other days of the week, your secret duties. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, or if any other way you need to make your life right today, come while we stand and as we sing.